Merry Christmas. I hope all of you had a great Christmas. I think I was thinking the other day, I think I had 5 Christmas parties I had to go to this year. So if you notice this right here, that's from 5 Christmas parties. Now we got to start running it off. But well, it's interesting. I don't know if you remember last Sunday, we were up here being interviewed, and we were asked to encourage you guys about something this year. And I read some scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, and little did I realize that I was going to be teaching you this morning, because we were planning on having Jonathan speak to you this morning, and his wife is doing much better, though, so that's encouraging. She's healing up, but he was planned to teach. So I was warming up in the bullpen all week, warming that arm up and ready if I have to come in here. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm covering a lot of verses here, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it's going to be verse 7 to 18, a little bit more than maybe you're used to, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on 7 to 15. I just want to get a look at Paul's example. If anybody could teach us on how to deal with suffering, is Paul. And we're going to see in his own life how he dealt with suffering and things that he wants us to know that are important to know through suffering. And then we're going to finish with 16 to 18, which really talks about how we can really endure suffering, and it's really focusing on eternal things, and that we're going to close with 3 points from 16 to 18. But I've got 4 points. I have 7 points here today, so we'll hopefully get through those. 4 from what we can learn from Paul, and then 3 points from 16 to 18. But we want to start out with Paul, and I think it wouldn't be remiss if I didn't read 2 Corinthians 11. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 as we look at Paul's life. This was his life, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. He says here in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane." It's almost like he's saying, what I'm going to tell you right now about my life, you may think I'm crazy, but this is the life I lived. He says, "I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Other than that, I was okay." So it's amazing when we look at his life. It's hard to comprehend the kind of life that he lived. And as we're going to see here in 2 Corinthians 4, how he dealt with this and how he wants us to learn. Keys that we can learn from his suffering. And you know, also, Paul also had to leave cities. He would have to sneak out of cities that he was at. He was imprisoned for a while. People following him all the time. This was his life. So anyway, we're going to go through and some points here. Number one, and we're going to see here in verse 7 to 9, is the fact that there's no way he could deal with his sufferings without the strength from God. He really makes it clear here that it was God who gave me the strength to endure whatever is going to be thrown at him. And he had everything pretty much thrown at him. He says, "The Lord is faithful." In verse 7, he says here, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," this treasure in earthen vessels, "so that the surpassing greatness power will be of God and not of ourselves." He uses an interesting term here called earthen vessel. And really, he's talking about something that's from the earth, and it's really like a clay pot he's talking about here. And in those days, clay pots were used for a lot of things. They were used to carry trash. They were used to carry all kinds of interesting things. Excrement. They were used to carry things that were, you know, really expensive also. But he's calling himself earthen vessel. He's basically saying, he's describing himself. He's saying that I am cheap, I'm broken, I'm easily replaced, I'm no value. He wants to make clear that he is not going to allow himself to get puffed up about who he is and how God has blessed him. He wants to keep a realistic approach on who he is. I am really nothing, because at the end of the day, what? We are weak, and what? He is strong. This is the mindset that Paul is trying to tell us. I'm a weak vessel here. I'm no stronger than the guy next to me, but I have a powerful God. And that's what the message he's getting here. And interesting, he says we have this treasure that he's carrying with him. This is the treasure. This is the gospel. This is a valuable treasure. This is a treasure that is without price. You can't measure this treasure. It's a hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge that he has. So that's what's important here. He realizes it's not about me here. It's about what I'm carrying with me, what I have with me. And that's what's getting intertwined in all these verses here, is the gospel. This is what fuels him. No matter what struggles he's going through, it's not getting in the way of the gospel that he's been called to preach. He wants to be faithful. So anyway, so we see he's got this amazing treasure, even though he's broken. And then the second half of the verse, he drives home the fact that God is going to give him the power. He said the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It's all about God here. And that's where we really find out where God is and how much strength he gives us when we're going through difficult times, right? That's when we understand his grace and his power. And I'm sure all of us could look back in our lives how God has given us strength in times we thought we'd never get through. And that's just his grace. And then in verse 8 and 9, he's going to just give some examples or metaphors of suffering and yet how God was able to get him through all different types of suffering. First, in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Affliction is really talking about his life, the pressure that was in his life coming from all angles. People wanting to kill him, people harassing him, people falsely accusing of things. Many times they would lie about his character. Many times they would lie and say that he really was demon-possessed. And they would do anything they can to harass him and make him look bad. That was the goal, the Corinthians. They lost basically at all that attack. In fact, the false apostles were getting in the churches specifically to assault him. And they would create an atmosphere of legalistic heresy. They would attack his credibility. In fact, this is really amazing. They launched an attack on his character and ministry, his personal appearance. They would make fun of his personal appearance, say it was unimpressive and his speech was contemptible. He lacked good looks and charm. He was a poor speaker and he was repulsive. This is how low they got with him. Now, not necessarily was Paul, maybe I don't picture Paul as some handsome, good-looking guy. I don't know, maybe he was. But we get the feeling he wasn't some big, strong, macho-looking guy. But they would come after him from any way possible. But he says, I'm not crushed by this, though. I'm afflicted, but I'm not crushed. God was there through me, and I was never crushed. Then he says, goes on here, he says, we were perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed could be an interesting term. It could mean at wit's end of something, confused. Maybe at times Paul would go through those, times of what is going on, Lord, and why am I suffering? Why am I over here? And we all can go through those times of questioning. Maybe he would get to a point at his wit's ends, but the good news is that God still gave him the strength to deal with that, not despairing. Then it says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecution comes from the word diago, which means to pursue or hunt. He was constantly being pursued and hunted down. His enemies were stalking him day and night. But was he struck down? No. Not forsaken. He was not forsaken. He knew God was with him. And I was thinking of that verse, and I was thinking we need to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 that you're all familiar with. Romans 8, 35. It's a good reminder for us when things are not going well, when we may think that God is not around, he's not there for me, he's not answering my prayers the way I want them to be answered. Why is he putting me through this dark time? But Romans 8:35 really drives home the fact that God is with us. It's interesting. I get a lot of phone calls. I take a lot of calls from the church at the church, and one of the most common phone calls I get is, "Where is God? He's not. God's turned his back on me. You know, I'm going through a tough time, and God is not there for me. He's turned his back on me." And I'll go to this verse. I'll read this with him. This verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overcome and we conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is so important that we understand that, even though we may not feel that he's there. We may not feel that he's close to us. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians here as we are going through these different aspects of suffering here. Talked about persecuted, not forsaken. Then he says, struck down, but not destroyed here at the end of verse 9. Struck down. He was struck down a lot. He went to prison. He was had people attacking him. A couple times he had to sneak out of even buildings that people were coming. Good. She's listening to what I'm saying. She's getting it. So we say, but not destroyed. Struck down, but never destroyed. Now, eventually, he was martyred, right? Paul died. He was beheaded. Eventually, that was God's sovereignty. That was the time for him to go. But during his ministry, when God was using him, God protected him in really, really difficult times. Amazing times how God rescued him. So we see, again, Paul is letting us know that no matter what difficulties I went through, God was always there with me. Always there with me. That's number. Number two point here is we're going to look at is, that he identified with Christ, and that meant a lot to him. In fact, he said, my brand marks are of Jesus. He took that as a high honor to suffer for Christ. And that's a pretty amazing statement to make, that we can sit there and say, oh, I love my suffering because Christ suffered for me. Praise God, you know, I'm going to suffer for him. I wanted to read some of Jesus' life really quick here, the kind of life that Jesus lived. And this was the kind of life that Paul also lived. Jesus was uncomfortable even at birth in a stable. He grew up in a poor stable. He suffered the terror of fleeing for his life as an infant. He suffered the trials of growing old and learning as a boy. He suffered powerful temptation. He suffered exposure and disease. He suffered homelessness. He suffered hunger. He suffered sadness and grief. He suffered disloyalty and betrayal. He suffered physical pain. He suffered disrespect and mockery. He suffered misunderstanding and misrepresentation. He suffered the emotional pain of the rejection of his father. He suffered punishment for the sins of others. He suffered injustice. He suffered violence. He suffered death. He suffered the full range of hardships of life in this fallen world. Paul wants to live that. Paul wants to exemplify that in his life. He wants to take on the same kind of life pain that Jesus did, if that's what God wants. He wants to identify with the suffering savior is what he wants to do. And we see here in verse 10, he says, always caring about in the body of the dying Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again, Paul is saying, I want to identify with Christ, and I especially want to identify him in suffering. I want to carry out the dying body of Jesus. And the false apostles tried to accuse him that the reason he was suffering was because he was disobeying God. They said, you know, you're going through all this because you're disobedient to God. And that was just the opposite. This was his desire, to identify with Christ in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, that if I have to have the sentence of death, so be it. So be it. Let's turn to John 15, 18 to 21. John 15, 18 to 21. John 15, Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples here that if you're going to serve me in this world, you're going to be hated. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before I hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because if the world hates you. He's saying they're going to hate you. If you represent me, they're going to hate you. And as I said, Paul said, I want to bear the brand marks of Jesus. Let's also turn to Galatians 6:17. Galatians 6:17. This is towards the end of this epistle. He says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on the body the brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks of Jesus. Second Timothy 3:12 says that we will be persecuted. We will be persecuted. Luke 21:17 says they will hate you because of my name. So this is the road. And you know, we here living in the United States maybe don't fully grasp this kind of persecution that people are chasing after us and wanting to kill us. But in most parts of the world, we see this all the time. We see this all the time in most parts of the world. There are 30 Christians that are being killed every single day in Nigeria. I was just reading the statistics. 30 believers are being killed every day in Nigeria. This year alone, there were over 5,000 Christians killed around the world. And it's hard. We don't see that here in America. We are beginning to see some persecution here. But to have 5,000 murdered every year as a Christian, we can see what the enemy at work. This is Satan's world. This is Satan's world. And we tend to lose sight of that. In thinking of that, I was thinking of growing up as a young man. One of the first books I ever read was the book by Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, The Gates of Splendor. And it's a story about a man who gives his life for the Lord. Jim Elliot, he was a passionate evangelist, a devoted husband and father, and was martyred in his Christian ministry. His life and legacy is an exemplary testimony to the world of the absolute worthiness of Christ and the costly call for a Christian to follow. He was inspired at an early age by the examples of Christian missionaries David Bernard and William Carey and Amy Carmichael. He met his wife, Elizabeth, in Wheaton College, and they both became partners in ministry. Following the Lord, decided to go to Ecuador, the Ecuadorian jungle. And on January 8th, 1956, while attempting to make contact with the people of the Aka Indian tribes, Jim and four of the missionaries were speared to death, slain by those they came to minister to. And what's really interesting is Elizabeth stayed and lived with these people that had killed her husband. She stayed there to minister to them. And his faith has inspired generations and generations, both of them. And it makes us think of that verse, whoever saves his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. This is the mindset we need to have as Christians, even though maybe there are not people knocking on our doors ready to kill us. We are going to get persecuted here in our own country. And I think it's sometimes we lose sight of that. It's understandable. And in verse 11, Paul not only is willing to take on the brand marks of Christ, but he also is willing to die. In verse 11 here, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He's saying, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for my Lord. I'm willing to be delivered over. In fact, this term delivered over here is really talking about when Christ was delivered over to be crucified here in this verse. Interesting also, the beginning of verse 11, it says, for we who live, in verse 11, he's talking about us as Christians. If you want to live as a Christian, are you willing to be delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life Jesus may manifest in our bodies? It's almost like if he came and knocked on our door someday and said, you want to follow me and die? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, I am willing to follow you and die? And Paul was the ultimate example of that. And then he finishes up this statement here in verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. He is saying, I am willing to die for you, for your life, for you to be saved. That's what he's saying. I'm willing to die and take the price so that you can come to know the Lord. That's how much it meant for him, for people to get saved. He had a passion for the gospel. He had a passion for the gospel. In fact, we're going to see in verse 13 the passion that he had for the gospel. That will be the next point, is that he had a passion for the gospel. And we see here in verse 13, it says, by having the same spirit of faith, or according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. He's basically saying, I'm compelled to speak the gospel. I cannot keep my mouth shut. It's got to come out. 1 Corinthians 9:16 talks about this compellingness to speak the gospel. Nothing was going to prevent him from doing that. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. No matter what circumstances that was going on in his life, no matter whether he was going to die or being threatened or whatever, would not change the fact that he was going to speak the gospel. And I'm sure he spoke the gospel in many places where he was threatened. I remember as a brand new Christian serving here at Grace, I did one of my first funerals I did. And it was for a biker, a guy that was a biker, went to church. He got saved out of a biker gang, and he happened to die in a motorcycle accident, which is really sad. So I came into this small little chapel to give the gospel. And in the audience were all these mean-looking bikers. These guys were bulky guys with beards, looked like they were going to kill you. And so the Lord was saying, are you going to preach the gospel today? And I have to admit, I struggled a little bit. These guys looked like they were going to eat me up and spit me out. And so I had to pray to myself before I went up there, Lord, am I going to be afraid of these people, or am I going to preach the gospel? And that was a real test. I think God was testing me. He said, are you going to give the truth or not? And I'm sure many of you have experienced times where you shared your faith and got some really negative and mean reactions. It's what we have to deal with today. I remember a gentleman calling one time on the phone telling me that Christians are all a bunch of judgmental, mean people, hateful people. And he said that all Christians are white people. And I said, what? Where did you get that from? But this is the crazy stuff that goes around out there about Christians. So I gave him an assignment. I said, come and visit Grace Church this week. Come in and go inside the worship center, and you come back and tell me if this is a white man's religion. And I never got a response from him. But that we're hateful people, that we're just judgmental, hateful people. This is the enemy. Satan loves to plant those lies. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. So we see that Paul is willing to die, and he has to speak the truth. He has to speak the truth in the gospel. Now, in verse 14, I'm going to skip over verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 4 because that's really going to tie in with the last three verses. But let's go to verse 15. Our last point for Paul is that he did everything for the glory of God. It was all about the glory of God is what he was doing. That's really also motivated him. He wanted to honor the Lord. He knew the Lord would be glorified by him sharing the gospel and for people getting saved. And let's read verse 15. It says, for all these things for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. He's saying here, whatever good things happen, the gospel is being shared. People are getting saved. I give the glory to the Lord. I'm not boasting in myself. Paul would never allow himself to boast about himself. He would boast in Christ. But the ultimate goal was God to be glorified by the saving grace that would save people through his evangelic efforts. And the result would be giving thanks and give glory to God, to praise God. You know, Paul was never concerned about his comfort. He was never concerned about his reputation. He was never concerned about his popularity. Probably didn't care about how he looked. Never was caught up in any things of the world. But what he was caught up in was pleasing his Lord and glorifying his Lord. He wanted to hear the voices of those in the Hallelujah chorus someday of the praise and worship of God. It was all about glorifying God with his life, pleasing the Lord. He would humbly serve God and knew that God's power was working in him. And he knew the gospel had power. It wasn't him. The gospel had the power to save people. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, we do all the things for glory of God, for the glory of God. I don't know if you know Cindy McLaughlin, but she's used to attend our church. She's a track star. And I followed sports for a long time. I grew up a sports fan. And I've never seen someone with the bold faith that this young lady has. If you watch her get interviewed, she always says, to God be the glory for all that I do. And after she'll finish a race, and she's done very well, by the way. I think she might end up being one of the greatest track stars ever that we've ever had. But after a race, you can see her lips when she's done with the race, giving God the glory and thanking the Lord. What a great testimony that is for her. And the Lord has really used her in a mighty way. All right. Verse 16 to 18, we're really going to get into keys that really help us to get through trials. Getting our focus on the right things. You know, we can always focus on the negative things and the bad things in our life. It's easy to do. Focus on the pain that we're going through. Focus on maybe certain issues that God has allowed us to go through. Trials, strife. But Paul wants us to look at the bigger picture here. He wants us to get the bigger picture of our lives and what's really important. Obviously, what he's talking about is heaven. Heaven is around the corner for all of us. Maybe the Lord will come this year. We can all go to heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? But he really wants us to get a focus on heaven. And he really talks about, in verse 14, before we get to 16 and 18, he talks about that. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Many times in his ministry, Paul would talk about absent from the body, present with the Lord. I would like that. I would enjoy that. But I also know that I need to be here serving the Lord faithfully. I need to be here to make sure that I am faithful to serve God. But all the time he talked about heaven and how he looked forward to that. All right, number one point we're going to see here in verse 16 is that we need to have spiritual strength. He's really tying this in with verse 7 that we talked about earlier, this verse. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Interesting point. He says, do not lose heart. John MacArthur says here about this. He says, losing heart is a strong Greek term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. Yet this was how Paul responded to the continual attacks he faced. The task of ministering the new covenant was too noble to lose over anything. And since God has called and proclaimed it, Paul could not abandon his calling. Instead, he trusted God to strengthen him. He wants to encourage us here not to lose heart. Don't give up. Be faithful. Continue to pursue what God, I've called you to do. And then he says here, the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is the heart, our soul. But the outer man is what we read about in verse 7, the earthen vessel. The outer man is decaying. I can look in the mirror and notice the outer man is definitely decaying when I look in the mirror. I tell you, it's when you look, it's like, what has happened here? Where's? I have a picture of myself in my office of when I was baptized here in the 80s, and I had a big fro, and I was a brand new believer. Yeah, I had a fro. How many guys ever had a fro here? I'm really dating everybody. All right, there we go. There's my man. And here's a young John MacArthur baptizing me, but I look and I go, that's not me. Who's that person there? And the time does fly, doesn't it? It really does. But here we get back to the outer man, though. As much as it is decaying, the key is our inner man, though. The inner man, the heart and the soul that lives forever. And that's what God will strengthen. That's where we get our strength from. We don't go to the gym to become stronger Christians. We want to become spiritually strong people so that God can use us. Some verses that I'll just read here. You don't have to go to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the new self is being renewed. Ephesians 4:24 says that our new self is being renewed in the likeness of God. We get our strength from him. We cannot do any of this without God's strength. I prayed this morning, I can't get up here and do anything right now without his strength. I'm just going to murmur and mumble here. So God's strength is so important. And we see some verses that really encourage us. I want to go to a couple of them here in a minute. But God is the one that gives us the strength. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's a verse that I memorized as a new believer. We can do all things Christ who strengthens me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Remember when Paul was given a thorn in the flesh? He was given a thorn in the flesh. And he tried to get rid of it three times. And God said, nope, you're going to keep that thorn in the flesh. But God also said something that was so profound to him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And he sure lived that way in his life. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Boy, can we just embrace those verses in our lives. Embrace those verses in our lives. All right, number two, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to look at verse 17, that we need to live for eternal things. This is what Paul's really, really getting at here. We need to live for eternal things. And verse 17 says, for a momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Far beyond all comparison. He says our afflictions are momentary light afflictions. What is he saying there? But he wants us to, again, he wants us to view our earthly trials through heavenly eyes. He wants us to weigh the balance really with our sufferings versus heaven. Weighing the balance between these two things. And he wants to teach us the proper perspective of describing suffering as a momentary light affliction. Afflictions is terrible, yes. But he's saying something that's light, weightless. How can that be? Well, we're looking at the bigger picture here. Bigger picture here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Specifically, verse 6. Verses 3 to 5, he's talking about heaven here in this section of 1 Peter 1. He goes on saying, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is heaven. Then he goes to, and then he describes heaven. He says, you'd obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. That means it never fade away. It's never subject to decay or evil or sin. Then he says, not only is its inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled. It will never be polluted by evil. It will never be decayed. And then lastly, he says, it will never fade away. Reserved in heaven, it's protected by the power of God. So he's encouraging us about heaven, the inheritance that's waiting for us. Then in verse 6, he goes, in this you greatly rejoice, for even now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. A little while, he's saying. And this is what Paul's trying to get at here. 1 Peter 4:13 says, to the degree that you share sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of glory may you rejoice with exaltation. This is a short time compared to eternity. Now, we're in the middle of it. Sometimes it doesn't look like short time. But we look at the big picture, which is Paul's trying to get us to look at the bigger picture here. Compared to heaven, it's a short time. Compared to heaven, it's a short time. It's a light affliction. And when he says for us, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, this is heaven. The blessings of heaven that we look forward to. Whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever consequences we have in our lives or difficulties, whatever it may be, we know that heaven's around the corner and we can get through it. That's what gets me out of bed many mornings, is realizing this life is passing away. This life is passing away. And that's what life is short, in fact. That's one thing we could look at. He's also really telling us that life is short compared to eternity. Life is short. Let's turn to James 4:14. James 4:14 talks about this. Says here in 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It just vanishes away. It's interesting that First Peter talks much about suffering. First Peter talks much about suffering because it's a book of suffering. The Christians were being persecuted by Nero. And if you ever want to read a good book and do a deep study on suffering, study the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter really drives home that. Let's turn to Psalm 90, verse 5, 6, and 10. Psalm 90, also talking about how life is short. Psalm 90, verse 5, 6, and 10. This whole psalm is really talking about the shortness of life, man's transitoriness. Verse 5 says, you have been swept away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades away and withers. Then verse 10. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and will fly away. You know, Moses lived to be 120 years. They lived a bit longer in those days, but for most of us, by God's grace, 70 or 80 years. And then it's over. And I think as we get older, I know for me, life has seems like it's flown by. I mean, life just seems like it's just flown. It's like yesterday I was in college. And it's amazing how the time flies. So again, Paul is trying to weigh the two. And heaven outweighs the suffering. Heaven outweighs, tremendously outweighs suffering and persecutions. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the last point, number 3, as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, we must look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Now he's saying, look beyond the physical to the spiritual. And in verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All the things that are eternal we can't see. And this is really a faith issue, isn't it? This is a faith issue. Do we really believe what the Bible says about eternity? Do we really trust the Word of God? Philippians 3:21 says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is. Our home is not here. This is just a temporary place that we're living. The Bible says to lay your treasures in heaven. To lay your treasures in heaven. Interesting, he says here in verse 18 at the beginning, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. What are we focusing on? What do we look at? What do we think about? Are we more focused on the things that are in front of us here in our lives? Or can we focus on the bigger picture? Looking in the right direction, I think what he would be saying here. The things that are not seen. The things that are perishing, and we live in a temporal world, as I said earlier. Everything's temporal. Let's turn to 1 John 2. I'm sure you're familiar with this. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Not loving the things of the world. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is passing away. John MacArthur says here about this statement, the Christian also must not love the satanic world system because of its temporary nature. It is a continual process of disintegrating, headed to destruction. I remember him saying many times, this is a sinking Titanic what we're living in. But what's important is eternity. Paul was interested, was not interested in becoming rich. Paul was never interested in having a mansion or having money. He was never interested in having a prominent career according to the world standards. He looked to the future. And he was well-educated and prominent. You know, before he became a Christian, Paul was very wealthy, a prominent man in the Sanhedrin, a rabbi of his day. He was high up in the Jewish society, but he rejected all that. He rejected all that to follow the Lord. He recognized the world was passing away and knew what was important is what is eternal. And the gospel is what is eternal. Giving the gospel to people, that's what is important. They're eternal souls. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to go? Well, I'm going to close with something that I read from Paul Tripp. And it really kind of sums up what we've been talking about here about eternity. He says, "You and I don't always live what we say we believe. There is often a disconnect between our confessional theology and our street-level functional theology. There's often a separation between, on the one hand, the doctrines we say we have embraced, and on the other hand, the choices we make and the anxieties that we feel. One of the places where this disconnect exists for many of us is the biblical teaching about eternity. We say we believe in the hereafter. We say that this moment in time is not all there is. We say that we're hardwired forever, for the forever, but we often live with compulsion, anxiety, drivenness of eternity, amnesiacs. We get so focused on the opportunities of the world, the responsibilities, the needs and desires of the here and now that we lose sight of what is to come. The fact is you cannot make sense of your life until you look at it from the vantage point of eternity. If all God gives us is a little better in the here and now, if it doesn't finally fix all that sin had broken, then perhaps we believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says it, and if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of people most to be pitied. There has to be more to God's plan to this world of sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. There has to be more to the temporary pleasures of this physical world. Yes, there is more, much more. And when you live like there's more to come, you can live in a radically different way in your life. But when you forget eternity, you tend to lose sight of what's important. And when you lose sight of what's truly important, you live for what is temporary, and your heart seeks for satisfaction that will never, ever be fulfilled. Looking for satisfaction where it cannot be found leaves you spiritually empty and potentially hopeless. And when you do have to deal with difficulties in this fallen world, there is little hope if this is all it is for you. Living as an eternity amnesiac just doesn't work. It leaves you either hoping that now will be the paradise that you want, or that can anything in this world that's broken ever really be fixed? So it's so important to fix your eyes on what God has promised that will surely come. Let the values of eternity be the values that shape your lives today. And keep telling yourself that the difficulties of today will someday be completely pass away. Believe in eternity that can clarify your values and renew your hope. Pray that God, by his grace, will help us to remember the forever and not just the right now. In closing, I wanted to share a story. I've maybe shared this before about Fanny Crosby. She wrote around 5,000 gospel hymns, and she became blind at 10 months old, and she got saved at a young age, and she gave her life to writing Christian songs. We sing many of them in our church. But for many years, people would always have a tough time dealing with this woman because she was always joyful, even though she was blind. And it bothered people. Even her own pastor would come up to her and say, "What's your problem? Why are you so happy all the time? I don't like that." And she said, "Because someday when I die, the first patient face that I will see is that of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." She had her focus on the right place. She looked forward to heaven. She looked forward to being with her Lord. And I hope that's our desire here as we start this new year. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Paul, the example he is to us. What a tremendous example of a man that suffered beyond anything that we can even imagine how he suffered. And yet he was joyful. He never allowed it to hinder his ministry. In fact, he used it for his ministry, for your glory. Lord, he knew that you gave him the strength to deal with whatever he was going to deal with. We also knew that he had a passion for the gospel. He was willing to die to share the gospel, to save others. He was willing to give you glory for his life, even if it caused his own life to die. And eventually he was martyred and killed. He was beheaded. But Lord, you used him in a mighty way. Help us, Lord, to have that mindset. Help us to look at the bigger picture too, that life is short here. Eternity is what really counts. Our life should count for eternity. And to live our lives that way, to realize that eternity outweighs our suffering. Outweighs our suffering. Suffering is for a short time compared to eternity. We do pray, Lord, you come home quickly. We'd love to have you come back soon. But until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let you out a little early today. I think it's 10. So have a great rest of the day.